Welcome this morning. Now we go from the Navy SEALs to the Seven SEALs. Let's open up to Revelation chapter 8. As we cover, not as much as I thought we would today, but we're going to get up through the first couple of trumpets anyway. Now let's read together starting in chapter 8. Notice he says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire mingled with blood was thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass burned up. Then a second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Father, we thank you for what you're going to say to us this morning. And as we look at this dramatic scene in heaven, where the earth has now made up its mind, they don't want you, Lord, and they're shaking their fist at heaven, and you have no other choice now but to go to war and to bring judgment upon the earth that has rejected your Son, their only hope for salvation. Lord, something you don't rejoice in, but something that will have to be done. We pray, God, that you would just pierce our hearts with it, Lord, that we would have a greater desire to warn those around us of what's coming. And Lord, that we would make sure all the more that we're walking with you and get excited, Lord, about not the fact of all the devastation on the earth that's going to be happening in these last days, but the fact that it shows us that your return is near. And Lord, you're going to come and straighten this mess out. And so, Father, I just pray now you'd open up your word to us. You would teach us by your Spirit. And Lord, minister to your flock. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The calm before the storm. You ever notice that right before a storm gets really bad, things oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes get really calm? Now, maybe you haven't noticed that in your situations, but I've noticed that suddenly there seems to be this calm. And I'm sure that many of you have noticed that. And there's actually a scientific explanation for that. For many storms, they actually say that because of the atmospheric pressure and the way that the moisture is being pulled up and all these things that are happening, that it kind of just creates kind of a vacuum in the atmosphere around you, kind of pulls things back, if you will, and kind of brings this calm before the storm. That's exactly what we're going to see today in Revelation chapter 8. A calm before the storm as the Lord opens up the seventh seal. The angels get ready to blast as the seven trumpets get ready to begin, and the judgments on earth get greater than even the seals when they were open. And we're going to see that whole consistency through the whole book of Revelation. God gets stronger and stronger from the beginning of the judgment all the way to the end. And the reason he does that is because God is showing love to mankind. Now, it may not seem like love to mankind, but when you love someone, you turn the heat up until they finally get it. Moms and dads, when you've got your kids, you'll say, all right, you do that again, this is going to happen. Well, what you said was going to happen didn't deter them. So you say, all right, you do that again, this is going to happen. And you find out until the pain level becomes greater than the pleasure of doing what they want rather than obeying. And once that pain threshold is crossed, it's like, all right, whatever you say. You know, it's kind of like the old, they're going to run until the taser hits them, you know, and they're going to be disobedient until the taser hits them or whatever. And then it's yes, sir, and I'll do whatever you say. And so the bottom line is the Lord is going to do the same thing to the earth. It's a matter of them, you know, God bringing in his law. They reject his law. God brings in the believers and they share their testimony. God takes the believers out and begins to turn up the heat. And now we're going to see the Lord quite literally begin to taser the earth as lightning begins to fly to the earth. And all these things begin to happen as God, again, turns up the heat so that he can bring mankind to himself, not only judging them, but bringing mankind to himself and restoring mankind for those that will come. Now, the calm before the storm. Those of you that watched these tsunamis, I guess we all did. I don't think anybody probably, you know, hasn't seen what happened in these tsunamis that happened really in the last 7 to 8 years. We've had two of the largest tsunamis in world history. And one of the eerie things about these tsunamis is there's this kind of hush and this silence and this lull before the real devastation comes. I remember on that first tsunami watching as they showed the oceans go out. And the oceans went out. What happens with the tsunamis? The oceans pull away. And if you don't understand what's going on, you might think, wow, this is really cool. Let's walk out there and see what's going on or see if there's any, you know, marine life left behind. But that's a terrible mistake in a tsunami. Because when that thing backs up, what that means is it's getting ready, although it may be quiet for the moment, it's getting ready to come in a lot stronger than it was before it just went out. And it's going to completely envelop the landscape and do great destruction. We've seen that happen. That's exactly what's going to happen here now with the seventh seal. The Lord breaks it, and there's a silence in heaven for 30 minutes. And then God begins to blow the trumpets, and we're going to see the judgments of God begin to be poured out in a greater and greater measure on mankind to bring them to a place of brokenness and a place of judgment. Now, it's interesting, when you look at trumpets in Scripture are used in many different ways. In the Jewish culture, they were used the same way they were around the world at that time, and that was they were used in battle. They were used in war as a signal, and that's going to be one of the ways, and I think the way we're going to see the trumpets used today. But they were also used in many other ways. They were used to signify the feasts, different feasts of Israel that were going to happen. They would blow the trumpets, different festivities that were going to happen in the nation of Israel. They would signal a move in the nation of Israel. Remember when they actually were in the wilderness, they would blow trumpets to let them know they were all supposed to move. It was their way of communication. And I find it interesting, you know, God, this is not the first time God has used seven trumpets as some type of signal. We'll see a couple here. But the first one is, remember in the wilderness, they would move whenever there were seven trumpets blasted. Now, what do I mean by that? They had four different divisions of the tribes that were divided up on the north and the south and the east and the west. And there'd be a trumpet blast on the north, and then they would move out, and then trumpet blasts in the south, and they would move out, trumpet blasts in the east. And with each section, they would sound the trumpet, and these tribes, three tribes at a time, would move out. So there was four trumpet blasts just doing that. And then you had the three divisions of the priests, the Levitical priesthood, and they would sound a trumpet, and then the priests would go out. So God has used this pattern of seven trumpets in the past. But this is not so much a pattern of blowing the trumpets for movement, although there will be a lot of movement. I believe these are trumpets of war. As I said, mankind has now declared war on God, and now God is declaring war on mankind. Now, that may sound harsh. Doesn't God love mankind? Yes, God loves mankind. But when God gives mankind every opportunity and ample time to repent and to receive his son, and they continue to reject and refuse, there's going to come a point where God says, enough. Now we're at war. But the exciting thing to me about the Lord is, and get this, you know, when you watch some of the wars, I remember seeing the Persian Gulf War and watching the American troops go in. Whenever there's a war that's done by someone who has some level of morality or righteousness, at least some level, which America still does to some degree, whenever they conquered the enemy, they didn't just wipe everybody out that were surrendered. If they surrendered, they went and they captured them and they brought them back and they went through the proper channels of what you do with prisoners of war. And then they released those that needed to be released and they put those in prison that needed to be put in prison. And I remember seeing the images of that. You would see like this whole group of people all surrendering and the American soldiers taking them in as they surrendered. Now, I'm not trying to present mankind as saints or the, this kind of thing. But the bottom line is there's a level of morality in the U.S. Army that you don't see in a lot of other militaries. Would you agree? And most other militaries, if they have someone pinned down, they're going to wipe out till the last man is gone, even if they surrender. And again, where did the American military get this level of foundational morality? It comes from God. Because that's the same way our God serves. Even as we are founded as a Christian nation and we have principles built into our DNA that we may not even understand, it all comes from the Lord. You see, God is the one that goes to battle, and when anyone surrenders, even until the last moment, they not only are brought in safely, they are forgiven and they become a part of your army. Now, is that exciting or what? How many armies do you know that do that? Bring you in and say, now you're a part of mine and you're in the family and let's go. We're going to do battle together. That's the God that we serve, and that's what God is going to be doing here today when he attacks, so to speak, and begins the judgments on the earth. Those that repent will be saved. Those that don't repent, sadly, are going to be judged. And James 4:4 says this, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now get that. If we choose to side with the world and reject the Lord, we make ourselves an enemy of God. And that is exactly those that remain on the earth at this time. Remember, the Christians are gone, except for those that are getting saved during the Great Tribulation. And we see that most of them have been put to death and are now in heaven. We saw that last week as they were praising the Lord in heaven along with the elders. Remember, we saw those that were brought out of the Great Tribulation standing before the throne. And we said we were there with them. How were we there with them? We weren't those that were brought out of the Great Tribulation, but we were the elders that were there with God. The church is represented in the elders. And so we're there praising the Lord and giving God praise. And the earth has been cleansed pretty much for the most part of believers, other than the few that are being saved here and there and others that will be saved during the rest of the Great Tribulation. And they've made themselves an enemy of God. And I'll tell you, it's not a good place to make yourself an enemy of God. When you make yourself an enemy of God, it's a battle you cannot win. This is what we see today. Now, where else do we see battle trumpets blasted for an army and for a battle of God. There's a lot of places, but there's one specific place where we actually see the Lord using seven trumpets again. And where is that? The Battle of Jericho. And when you look at these plagues that happen here, that come upon the earth in this, a lot of them mirror Egypt. But not only that, when you look at a lot of this stuff, it mirrors what God did in the Old Testament. For example, in the Battle of Jericho, remember what God told them to do. Now, in heaven, remember, when the seventh seal is open, and before the trumpets begin to bring the judgment, what happens? There's a great quiet. There's a great lull in the action, if you will. That's exactly what happened at Jericho. God said, march around the city of Jericho seven times on that final day, and don't make a sound. Can you imagine doing that? Total silence. Nothing but the sound of the sandals and the rocks as they moved around. And he had given the priests seven trumpets. And he told the priests, he said, now, after you've marched around seven times, blast the seven trumpets. All the people shout and the walls will fall down. What kind of game plan is that? What kind of war strategy is that? But again, he did it. The walls fell down. And you know the rest of the story. They conquered Jericho and God defeated his enemies. Now we're going to see the same thing in Revelation chapter 8. This whole picture of the trumpet blast, the silence, the calm before the storm, and then the judgment of the Lord. And what I love about this silence is because, again, it's almost as if the Lord is saying, one last chance. One last chance. I'm about to bring in the big guns. We've opened the seals. There's been some major damage on the earth, but you wait until you see the trumpets. The trumpets are going to be a lot harsher and a lot worse. And you think that's bad, you wait till you see the bowls. Because the bowls are going to be a lot harsher and a lot worse as God continues in these stages, turning up the heat and bringing the battle to them so that they'll break and give themselves to the Lord. And I love this about the Lord because it's like this silent saying, all right, here's your opportunity, here's your chance. Let's get into it. Notice verse 1. It says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Now, if you're like me, that drives me crazy. Why about a half an hour? I don't believe that God does anything by chance or just to do it because he picked an arbitrary thing. Everything the Lord does has a meaning. Everything the Lord does has a purpose. And although I've searched this the best I know how, and although I've read all the commentaries I can get my hands on, I can't find anybody that really has said what makes logical sense about why God waited about a half hour. Notice it's not even a half hour. It's about a half hour, like 29 minutes and 32 seconds or something. I mean, it drives me crazy. I'm like, Lord, now I can sleep at night. Don't get me wrong. But I'm like, Lord, what is this? And so if any of you guys have any insight about that or whatever, then share it with me because I want to know what the Lord's up to. But I thought about this huge scene. Now let's paint the picture before we leave verse 1. Remember what has just been happening. Last week, we have the tribulation saints brought up before the throne. They're waving palm branches, tens of thousands of them. They're shouting unto the Lord and praising the Lord with the angels and with the church, because I said, we will be there. And all this great celebration is going on. The noise must be deafening. You know, you get in Neyland Stadium and you hear everybody cheer and then they start stomping on everything and it begins to vibrate. And some of you have been in crowds that are even louder than that. I've been in situations where the crowd may not be that big, but it's even louder. But the bottom line is, it's an awesome thing to be in a big crowd like that. Can you imagine heavenly lungs? Can you imagine the angels? Can you imagine the noise that we'll be making before the Lord's throne? I mean, it must just be amazing. And all the action, all the arms waving with the palm branches, and everybody shouting, and all of a sudden, wow. Now, see, we can't even get total silence here. Number one, because I'm in the room, but number two, because of the air conditioning. But can you imagine going from that dramatic heavenly roar? Just a total drop, everything. Everything, just the palms come down, everything. And I can imagine John just standing there and looking around going, what is going on? And you know me, I like to live these things out. I picture in my mind this huge, and everybody kind of just looking around going, you know? And I'm not saying they were doing that, but think about it. Total silence. Looking at everybody. Now, I think about that. I can stand there for a second after all that excitement, all that energy, and think, okay, wow, a full 10 seconds has gone by and nobody said anything. Wow, we're getting up to a minute. And all of a sudden, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15, 20, 25, 29, and 30, or whatever that about half an hour is, right? And just the scene is just amazing. I can't imagine. It's almost like just what was John thinking? What's it going to be like? We're going to be there, guys. We're going to be a part of that. So get ready for it. That hush is going to fall on us. And we're all going to be all eyes on the Lord and waiting for his command and what he's going to do. And again, I believe it's that moment in time where the Lord is kind of pausing, just kind of taking a spiritual breath, so to speak, to say, now it really gets rough. If anybody still wants in, the door is open. You still have a chance to come to Christ. And throughout the tribulation, there will still be that opportunity to come to the Lord. And sadly, there won't be many that will be coming to the Lord during that time. But again, what an awesome situation this is going to be when everything just dies down. And this whole deal, John is awestruck, no doubt. And notice verse 2. He said, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." So now it's still silent. And all of a sudden, these seven angels are somehow given these seven trumpets. Now, when I think of a trumpet, I picture that in my mind. They're given these seven trumpets. I picture, kind of like the trumpet with the valves on it, like I used to play. I don't think it's going to be that kind of thing. I don't know if it's going to be like the shofar that the ram's horn, or if it's going to be a straight trumpet of heaven that opens in a big bell. I don't know what it's going to be, but they're going to be handed these trumpets, and I can imagine this total silence in heaven, and them handing them these trumpets thinking, man, it's about to get loud. And what is going to happen? What is the Lord going to do? Now, all of us that have studied Revelation, we're going to know. We'll be standing up there knowing. I'm not saying those who hadn't studied Revelation won't. Probably God will give supernatural wisdom that everybody will understand at that point. But it's pretty cool because you're finding out what's going to happen in advance. We know what's going to happen. It's going to be one trumpet at a time, and we're going to watch all this judgment begin to unfold on the earth. But John's standing there, again, not knowing this. It had not yet been revealed to John. The trumpets are handed to them, and John's thinking, wow, this is awesome. Now they've given them these trumpets. What's going to happen next? There's still total silence. A hush, if you will, falling over all the people as they're watching these angels there, given these seven trumpets, getting ready to contrast this amazing silence. And notice in this, another angel shows up, an eighth angel, verse 3. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints, note that, upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now, some history in order to understand this. John would have known exactly what's going on. But the priests in the Old Testament, remember, the Bible says that the temple on earth was a picture of the temple in heaven. And John knew exactly how the temple operated. He grew up in that. That was his culture. That was his life. It would be like those of us who grew up in church knowing exactly what's going to happen next. I mean, I remember growing up in a denominational church, and whenever you played this song, everybody stood up. And then when the song stopped, everybody sat down. I mean, you could be anywhere, and if that song started playing, you'd stand up. I don't care where you were, what you were doing. It just was ingrained into your DNA, right? And so John saw this thing. It was ingrained in his DNA, and he realized the censer. This is what the priests would take into the temple, and they would take the incense. They would take a coal from the altar, put a coal in this incense container that you held. Then they would sprinkle the incense on top of it, and the incense would fill the room there in the most holy room. Actually, the most holy was right outside the Holy of Holies. So it would fill the room right there in the most holy, and all this smoke would fill the room, and this beautiful incense would fill. And they also had a golden altar that was there. And they would take coals from the altar, from the outside altar, that is, where they sacrificed the animals, put it on the golden altar, and they would sprinkle the incense on that altar as well. And then when they sprinkled the incense on that, it would further fill the room with all this incense. And it was this whole picture of before the throne of God, because remember, on the other side of that veil was the Ark of the Covenant, where the mercy seat was. It represented the throne of God. And what it was saying was, these are the prayers of the nation. They're rising up and they're sweet smelling to you, Lord. Our prayers are lifting up and they're coming before your throne. And then God would smell those and he would answer those prayers. And it's cool because, number one, it shows us what your prayers are like to the Lord. They smell sweet. You know, God doesn't get tired of you. You ever had your kids bug you to death about something? You're like, just be quiet. Listen, God wants us to bug him to death. Everybody understand that? He wants us to continue. The Bible says, knock and keep knocking, seek and keep seeking, ask and keep asking. Let that incense go before the throne. Let it be a sweet smell before the Lord. It's a blessing to him. But this is really cool to me as well, because we talked, remember, a couple of weeks ago about the bowls in heaven. The Bible says that when we pray, it fills up these bowls in heaven. Now, I don't know how prayer translates into some type of heavenly liquid that fills up bowls in heaven. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. When you pray, whatever you're praying for, Uncle Joe, Mom, Dad, my job, a closer walk with God, whatever you're praying for, that bowl in heaven, as you pray, there's a heavenly liquid that pours in that bowl. To me, that is awesome. Because what it makes me do, it motivates me to go fill that bowl up more. When you start thinking about the fact that God is actually keeping your prayers in there, God, why won't you act? Why isn't it happening, Lord? How come you're not? Well, look at your bowl. What do you mean? You know, angels show him and they walk by and see your bowl and go, hello, 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 hello. Pray. Set aside some time to pray. Seek me. The bowl, I don't know how deep the bowl is, but I want my bowl to be running over so much that God says, would somebody shut that guy up or answer his prayer? He's messing up all of heaven. It's spilling all over the throne room. Go and just do it. Now, I'm being silly about that because God doesn't get frustrated with us about our prayers. But guys, as you pray, a little bit more goes in your bowl. I was praying this morning for some things. And in my mind, I could just see that heavenly liquid going in the bowl. Going in the bowl. Lord, when's it going to be full? When's it going to be full, Lord? Because when it's full, you're going to pour it out. Lord, I've waited 10 years. I've waited 20 years. I've waited 30 years. Some of you maybe waited 60 years. You're praying. Your bowl's not full yet. But when your bowl is full, because God knows how much prayer is needed for that to happen, when it's full, God's going to pour it out. And this is what's cool to me. I talked about it spilling out on the floor. No, I believe as we fill those bowls up, we send up that heavenly liquid that fills those bowls up. Those bowls begin to fill up and they pour out and they begin to pour out of heaven right back down on the earth. And they pour right back down on you and they pour right back down on the thing that you're praying about. And you might think God's not answering. Oh, God's going to answer. But God has a perfect time to answer what he's going to answer, when he's going to answer. You trust him. Our job is fill the bowls. Fill the bowls. I remember a while back I said, you know, eat the scroll, you know, because they would eat the scroll and it represented the word of God. Maybe we need a new t-shirt now, you know, fill the bowls. You know, that may be another one. Nobody would know but us what it meant, but we'd all think that's cool. But anyway, so all these bowls, I mean, all these, this prayer is going up before the Lord, this incense being lifted up before the Lord in heaven. And what's interesting, notice it says it's a sweet smelling incense, but also it's the prayers of the saints. What have the saints been praying for? No doubt there's been a lot of the great tribulation saints that have been saying, Lord, avenge us. Remember we saw them standing before the throne saying, God, avenge us? Now that vengeance is going to come to pass. Now God is going to avenge them, and it's mingled with the prayers of the saints and the reason I believe that those prayers were mingled in as well as other prayers of saints throughout history, who knows how long these prayers were gathered for this, is because we're going to see this angel throw this incense container down to the earth and the judgments begin. Notice the prayers of the saints were upon the golden altar. And then verse 4, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. Again, a picture of violence. Time for judgment. And he throws it to the earth, and there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So finally, after that almost 30 minutes of silence, there's this sudden break of the silence by everybody watching, just in amazement, frozen on this angel as he shows up and fills the incense, you know, and it begins to billow in smoke before the Lord. And all of a sudden he takes the censer and flings it to the earth. And as he flings it to the earth, now they begin to sound the trumpets. And boy, does it break the silence. There's noises, there's thunderings, there's all these things that take place. And notice the first trumpet in verse 6. It says, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound. I can just kind of picture them there, taking their horns and lifting them up to their mouth and getting ready to go. The first angel sounded, and note this, hail and fire followed. Now, we've experienced that recently, haven't we? Fire in Scripture speaks of lightning. Whenever you see fire, it speaks of lightning. You know, Elijah calling down fire from heaven, lightning striking the altar there with God and the servants of Baal that were just blown away by it, you know, and God doing all this. And now we see these lightning storms begin to flash and smash all over the earth as this hail begins to fall. And guys, I'll tell you, look, the hail that's going to be falling during the Great Tribulation is nothing like what we had a few weeks ago. Now, that was some pretty good hail, wasn't it? Those of you know that had your cars out there that look like golf balls now, and your houses that have new roofs on them and all this different stuff. That was some major hail. But listen, the hail that's going to be falling during the Great Tribulation is going to be so different. By the way, did you see the pictures of the hail that fell last week, this past week in Oklahoma, when they had the tornadoes? Did anybody see those pictures? Unbelievable. Listen, I've heard people talk about hailstorms, and a lot of times I think people brag a little bit. It's kind of like the fish you caught, you know. It was the size of a salt ball, you know, and it may have been big, but yeah, not quite a salt ball. Size of a golf ball, big, but not quite the size of, you know. Listen, I read this article that said they were the size of cantaloupes, and I saw the picture. They were the size of cantaloupes. This was not an exaggeration. I have never seen hail that big in my life, and this girl holding this massive cantaloupe-sized hail, I'm thinking, what kind of damage happened in Oklahoma City where this stuff fell? Now, the Bible says that the hail that falls during the Great Tribulation, between 75 and 100 pounds. That's about the size of one of these speakers up here. See the speaker on the floor? If you took that and transferred that into ice, I had somebody who's a scientist type guy come up to the service and say, look, you want to give an illustration? If you took about that size and transferred that to ice, that would be about 100 pounds. There's about the size of the hill that would be falling. Now, can you imagine, those of you that were here that Wednesday night, God bless you, that when we had that hailstorm and all your cars got beat up, listen, it was an amazing sound in this room when we heard the hail hitting the roof of this, but you couldn't even hear me talking. That's a miracle. Can you imagine what would happen if hail this size had fallen that night? It would have busted right through these things and just completely exploded the floors and us and everything in here. Now imagine what's going to be happening. Now you know it says fire and hail. Notice this, mingled with blood. There's going to be a great devastation on the earth when this happens, probably hitting the birds in the atmosphere as it comes down, striking mankind. It's going to be an amazing and awesome event that's going to happen when this first angel sounds his trumpet. And the hail, fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. You think about coming in at 180 miles an hour. I think that's what the velocity would be. Wow. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the grass and the trees were burned. Again, a third of these. So again, this is an amazing thing here as you begin to picture this. A third of all the trees and grass in the earth burning. And just imagine this, the devastation. The only place you could get away from this would literally be underground. That would be it. I mean, underground would be the only way you could get away from this stuff. And so it begins to be pounded. Now the first trumpet has sounded. Now we watch, and we'll be there watching this, okay? You and I are going to be watching this happen. We will watch now the second angel sound the trumpet. Boo-hoo-hoo-hoo. That was terrible. It sounded like a hound dog. Boo-hoo-hoo-hoo. It won't be a hound dog. You know, if I did it, all the squirrels would run up the trees. No, this will be an angel. And the angel, you know, whatever, will sound the trumpet. And they're all going to, let's just read it. How about that? Okay, look at verse 8. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Now, this is major. Note this. When the second trumpet sounds, you see something like a great mountain thrown into the sea, destroying and polluting one third of the ocean, one third of the sea creatures, and one third of the ships. Now, what is this thing that is like a great mountain? Again, remember, the prophets would do their best to try to describe what it is they were seeing. We were reading last night. The girls and I were reading the Bible, and the prophet was talking about how the battle was going to come in against the enemies around Jerusalem, and it was going to be like the chariots or the battle would be skipping over the mountains like the sound of thunder or the sound of fire. Well, today we very easily know what he was seeing. He was seeing the jets coming over. His jets fly over the mountains, skipping over the mountains, and that roar of a sound that sounded like fire burning. So now we know what it is. But when the prophets saw this stuff, they didn't know what it was. Something came roaring and skipping over the mountains with the sound of a fire burning behind it. Well, how about, you know, an F-15? You know, for us, that's no big deal, but when you're back then, so John is doing the best he can to describe what's going on, and he says something like a great mountain. Now, what is this? Don't know for sure. The Bible doesn't tell us. I think when we get to the next one, we can pretty much tell what that one is. It's probably most certainly going to be a meteor or an asteroid when we get to the next one. But this one right here is either an asteroid, a giant meteor. It could be a giant volcano erupting and exploding a mountain being thrown into the sea and some kind of massive, what they call a super volcano. You guys have heard of super volcanoes. There's one that's actually, I think, in Yellowstone or somewhere out west in one of our national parks that they say if this thing was to explode at the super, you know, level or whatever, it would destroy the majority of something like a third to half of the United States or something. I mean, it's unbelievable how powerful these things are. And so it could be something like that, maybe even possibly a more major nuclear meltdown where some mountain literally melts down that's in a reactor that's close to the oceans and pollutes all the oceans. We don't know exactly what this is going to be. But it's going to not only destroy a third of the ocean, it's going to destroy a third of the private ships, but a third of the shipping industry as well. Imagine the shipping industry. I mean, the commerce, the food supply, the water supply. Remember it talks about in the Great Tribulation, the famines and those that will be dying from starvation and lack of water. This is probably a part of all that, as well as all the other fires that are burning a third of the earth up. You know, at the time that things are going on, you know, you think that the news was interesting after the first trumpet. You know, the news comes on and we say there's fires, there's, you know, hail coming down, massive hail and fires burning all over the earth and this kind of thing. And now you think, how could it get any worse? And you turn the news on and you find, of course, you don't have to probably turn the news on. You find out that something has happened that has polluted a third of the oceans and destroyed a third of the ships and a third of the sea creatures. So much so, notice that it says it filled the ocean with blood. The sea became blood. Was it blood from all the sea creatures killed? Could have been. Could just be supernatural blood that God just does like he did in the plagues of Egypt. But either way, it's going to be nasty. And it's going to be amazing here. And so you think that the things we're seeing now, you know, when I see things that are happening now, I think, how could it get any worse? And you see 9/11 and you think, wow, I've never seen a catastrophe that big. And that was a big catastrophe. And then you watch the tsunami in Japan. Please don't misunderstand me, but that made 9/11 seem like small business to me. I've never seen a wall of water take a country like that and take out tens of thousands of people and just come in. It was the most amazing thing for me to watch. I was like, this is unbelievable. Guys, Jesus said, when you see these things, note this, this is the beginning of sorrows. That means it's going to get a lot worse. Wait till you see the seals. Wait till you see the trumpets. Wait till you see the bowls. I don't know about you guys. I'm glad that we're not going to see any of this stuff right here. How about you? Because we're going to be out of here. The Bible says God's going to yank us out of here. And I'm ready to go now. I've seen enough, to be honest with you, as far as all the devastation and things that can happen. And again, this is not a thing to be afraid of. It's a thing to be excited, because it shows us that the Lord is near. Not excited that devastation is happening to the earth. That's never exciting. That's not my point. But exciting in the fact that exactly what God said was going to happen is happening, and that the Lord's return is near. And I think about whatever this is, too, that's flying into the earth. Or that's hitting the water. Guys, if this is a meteorite, if it is an asteroid, think about the wave that came from the tsunami. Can you imagine the wave that a meteor or asteroid big enough to destroy a third of the sea life, a third of the shipping industry, imagine what kind of wave that would make when it hit the water. I used to have buddies that would do a cannonball, and they could do pretty good. Imagine the world's ocean as a big pool. And this giant thing falling into the ocean. Listen, if indeed it is something like that, and it's not a volcano or something that rolls into the ocean and pollutes it or whatever, guys, it's not going to be a wall of water that goes in for 3 miles in Japan. You're talking about a wall of water that'll go in like 20, 25 miles. You're talking about massive destruction. We're talking about not thousands dying, hundreds or thousands. We're talking about millions dying at one time. You know, in America, when the tornadoes would hit, it used to be you'd hear about one or two people died from a tornado or whatever, right? What are we hearing now? Hundreds. When have we ever seen this, guys? The heat's being turned up, and it's going to go from hundreds to thousands, and it's going to go from thousands to millions, the Bible tells us, as we get into the last days in Revelation. Again, now the good news is we'll be out of here before that, and praise the Lord for that. Now, as we come to the next trumpet, notice we'll talk about that next week. And it's going to get even worse. I mean, this is just kind of partial that's happening here. We're going to stop there. We'll get to the rest of it then. But here's the point. The point is, guys, listen, I don't know when all this is going to happen. I know this is going to happen after we're out of here. But here's my concern, that you come with me. That's my concern, that you come with us. There was a silence in heaven. Now the Lord is giving us a silence right now for you to make a decision. There are probably some in here who have never given their life to the Lord. Why would you want to be here? Yeah, but I got a nice car, a nice home. It's all going to burn. You know, if this hailstorm messed it up, what do you think this stuff's going to do to it? What do you think about your house? What do you think about belongings? It's going to come down to just trying to survive and hoping you and your family make it. Listen, here's the answer. Receive Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ will not only deliver you from the tribulation that's to come, he'll give you eternal heaven. Now, I'm not saying that if you give your life to the Lord, that you're not going to experience any more troubles, because I don't know when the rapture is going to take place. And I know that this end days process has begun. I believe that with all my heart. So we're going to see some very interesting things in our days. But for those of us who know the Lord, we have no reason to fear. We know where we stand. We know we're going to be with the Lord forever. I think about even going out in some catastrophe. If some major catastrophe happened in Knoxville, guys, look, we're going to be right with the Lord like that. We're going to be right there with him. And in one way, I'd rather go quick if something was to happen than to kind of linger and suffer, you know? I mean, you think about it, with Oak Ridge out there, if Russia or somebody ever decided to take out our plant and send a nuclear weapon that way, we're in the best place. Some of you, no, we're not, because we'd just be vaporized. Listen, count me in on the vaporization rather than slow radiation death. Anybody with me? All right. So don't feel so bad about living close to Oak Ridge. Matter of fact, it happened so quick you wouldn't even know it. It'd be like, did the rapture happen? No, Russia got upset. Well, either way, welcome to the kingdom, right? The Bible says that God came to the earth in human form. His name was Jesus Christ. He went to the cross and died. And if you will simply confess your sin, just admit you're a sinner, swallow the pride, confess you're a sinner, believe that he died for you on the cross, that he rose again, that he's alive now, receive him in your heart. And the Bible says that you will be born again. I want to give you a chance to do that now. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, God, for what you've done. We see, Lord, what's happened up to this point, and we see what's going to be happening from this point onward. There are going to be some amazing events around the earth. And Lord, many of them can be very fearful, but they're not fearful to those of us that know you, because we know where we're going. And even if something dramatic and catastrophic happens to us, it is for a brief moment, and then we have glory forever. Oh, Lord, thank you for that hope. Thank you for that peace. Thank you for that joy. But there are some here this morning that may not have that. And right now, God, as we've looked at what is happening and what's going to happen, their hearts have been convicted. And Lord, you're the same gracious God now that you will be then. Before that seventh seal was carried out, and before the trumpets began to blow to bring even greater disaster and catastrophe, there was a calm and there was a silence in heaven. And Lord, you gave man the opportunity to repent and to turn to you, so that before they were destroyed in those catastrophes, they would have a place in the kingdom of God. Lord, I thank you for this moment right now. I'm not saying that anybody in this room will be destroyed by a catastrophe, but we know, Lord, that one day each of us will die, and each of us, Lord, will stand before you. And the choice we make now will depend on heaven or hell. Lord, you gave your son for all who would come. And even as the Lord gave a moment of silence, I want to ask you to do this. I want to give you a moment of silence to make a decision. The Bible says you need to confess your sins. So I want you to confess. And then I want you to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. And so I want you to take this moment as we just kind of get quiet before the Lord. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, confess your sin to him. Tell him that you believe he died for you on the cross. And then I'm asking him into your heart. And I'll pray with you after that. But let's take a moment. Just pray. And everybody in here begin to pray for those in this room who don't know the Lord, that God would bring them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you've done that, I want you to pray this prayer with me. I know you've already done it, but I want you to pray it again with me. God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died for my sins. Lord, I ask you to forgive me. And to come into my heart and to be my Lord and my Savior. And I give my life to you, Lord. The Bible says if you've done that, you've been born again, and you're not going to see any of these things we just read about. You may see some tragedy down here, but you are sealed in heaven. Now, for those of us in here, and maybe you just want to get your heart right. You've not been walking with the Lord the way you know you should. And you've read this today, and it's freaked you out some. You're like, hey, this is real, and we're already beginning to see some of the beginnings of these things that are happening that are going to lead to what we're seeing in the seals and the trumpets and the bowls. And you know you need to get your heart right. I want to give a moment of silence again, just like God did in heaven. A moment of silence for you to make a decision. And to make a decision to repent of that. If you're starting to look toward another woman or another man, repent and turn back right now. If you're starting to watch things or be involved in things you shouldn't be in, stop right now. If you're dabbling in things you shouldn't dabble in, stop right now and get it right with the Lord. And so the saints, right now, get your heart right. We want to be clean before the Lord and be ready for his return. Servants that need not be ashamed, but that can rejoice when the Lord gets us. So right now, let's begin to all pray in our hearts. Get right if there's anything you need to get right in this moment of silence. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the work you've done by your word, by your spirit in our hearts this morning, God. We thank you, Lord, that you're on the throne. We thank you, Lord, that you give us peace and joy, even in the midst of turmoil. And God, we give you all the glory. thank you, God, for your work and the work of your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.